The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Therefore, pastor scripture this morning, the verse one printed in your bulletin is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin reading really with verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Then we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and then I'll read a passage from Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, we now recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things were from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled unto God, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then in Romans chapter 12 says, "Therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of works," which is your reasonable service. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to know that you have saved us by your grace alone, but once we're saved, you expect us to be your servants. And we need to work on and to develop our lives in such a way that we learn what you want us to do, and that we conform our lives to your will, and that literally we grow up in Christ's likeness and become like you. Through your Holy Spirit, teach us, remind us of some simple truths and practical ways that we can grow as a Christian in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we pray. We've had a lot of people really come into our church. New Christians have come into our church. We've had baptized 15 people. Some of those are here. Some of them are not here. But, you know, as a result, since we moved into this building, and we have the promise of those who are going to step forward this morning. We'll share a little bit. We had 6 professions of faith Friday night out of our Megaforce ministry. We had 12 rededications of people who said, "My life is not when it dares to be. I need to renew my commitment and my renewal to the Lord and to come back." And as a result of that, other lives are being touched by that. And so I want to share some very practical ways this today, instructions about how we grow up in Christ. What does it mean to really become Christ-like, become Christ's disciples, and to grow up in him? And we've talked about a new members class for a long time, and beginning in the middle of February, I'm going to begin a new members class in which I'm going to teach, and we're going to share some of these same principles over and over again because they're simple, practical principles. And we'll also be doing some sharing about our church, how we operate, and and all of those things and share what's going to happen. We encourage not only those who've recently made decision in our church, but anybody who wants to come to come. And I probably will continue that class as a pastor's class and, you know, during the time of Sunday school and doing some practical teaching. And I encourage those of you who are not being a part of regular Bible study to come and be a part of that. And we'll be giving you more information about that as we go. But have you ever noticed sometimes that when people come and make a decision for Christ, they walk down an aisle and they pray a prayer of salvation. They want to join the church. They want to be baptized. And, you know, they come. Maybe you'll have two people come on one Sunday morning and you watch their lives. And one of those people comes and they get excited about God. They grow. You look at their lives. They see a faithfulness in them. You see joy in them. You see them growing up in the relationship with Christ, and they're excited about what happens and everything going on. And you just watch their life and know that God has made a difference in them, and they really are new people. At the same time, another person comes, maybe at the same moment, came saying the same thing, same kind of prayer, same kind of, you know, commitment, following in baptism, but for some reason, folks, they just stay where they are. They don't seem to grow. You look for them at church. Other things are more important. You know, we're going to worship tonight about Paul's circumstances when he was in Philippi in prison. And he had, you know, was in jail. And he rejoiced because he was in jail, because he had an opportunity to serve Christ. And even in the midst of difficulties, he talked about the importance of a relationship of worship. I got distracted here a little bit, but now, what I wanted to say is that worship tonight is more important whether the saints win this afternoon or not. Okay? And that's what I was getting at. But you see one person who comes and really committed to God, important to him, and then another person who comes at the same time, saying the same prayer, doing the same thing, but they just don't seem to grow or, you know, any practical things. What's the difference? What does it take for a person to come to Christ, make that decision, get involved in his church, grow up so that you look around and other people see the difference in their lives? Why does one become a dynamic Christian and experience the abundant life Jesus says with a joy that's overflowing in us and others doesn't? Folks, we need to grasp and understand the passage we read a moment ago. When we really come to Christ, we become new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things passed away. If you really have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have really trusted Him as Savior and Lord, you will be different after that decision. If nothing changes, you better, first of all, and that's where you begin, we have to start and examine our salvation. See, that's where you have to begin. If you're trying to determine whether a person really knows God or not, and you know, you can see evidence in one person's life, not see it in another. The question is, where do you begin to understand that? Well, you have to begin at the point of salvation. Now, we can't judge a person's heart. We can't look into a person's heart and say, yes, you did, yes, you didn't, when they both, you know, come and said, I have received Christ. That is in the hands of God. But folks, there ought to be a difference. The Bible says there will be a difference. We'll be able to see that difference within our lives and life. So where you have to begin is, was their salvation experience really real? I'll tell you something. You don't get saved simply because you walk an aisle or simply because you pray a prayer of salvation. You know, you get saved because you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, and the living presence of a resurrected Christ moves inside of you, the very presence of the Holy Spirit, and He begins to change you and to grow you up. Now, when you come to Christ, we come as babes. And if we've been out of Christ and, you know, and we're living in a world today where most of our people who come to Christ are outside of the church. They wasn't raised in the church. Like I was raised in the church. I knew the Bible. I could quote the Bible. I read the Bible every day before I got saved, because I was taught that in my home and life. But what our young people are experiencing today, they're not getting that. So when they come into the church, they come in as babes, and we have to begin to teach them and train them and mature them and to help them know what they've got to do in order to be able to grow up in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, they're, you know, we do have to develop that life. But if we know Jesus, We changed from the very moment we received Him as our Savior. There's something different about our life. And now we have the power that lives within inside of us that will enable us to be different and to act different and to live differently because Jesus has come into our heart, into our lives. So the question that you have to begin is, if I'm not excited about the Christian life and if I'm not growing and I'm not, you know, experiencing the joy that the Bible talks about, preachers always talking about, I'm not experiencing the change that ought to be going on in my life, then we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, are we absolutely 100% sure we've trusted Jesus? That's the bottom line. That's the foundation. That's where you have to start. Have you really trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord? The emotional experience is not it. It's not about feelings. Now, I agree that most of the time when we get saved, there are great feelings that happen. It's a great moment in our lives. You know, most of us, though, aren't struck down on the Damascus Road like the Apostle Paul with a blinding light. Most of us, when we get saved, we're like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where Paul witnessed to her on a riverbank, and he just opened her heart, and she received Christ as Savior. But both lives begin to change as a result of that. There was change that began to happen and take place. And just going through the religious motions, walking an aisle, praying the right prayer, those are the outward forms. It's the way we somehow give evidence to what happens in our life. But folks, the real evidence has to be when have we really trusted Jesus in our life? Have we really surrendered our heart to Him as to the point that from this moment on, we want to live for Jesus and we want to do what He wants us to do? We want to be in the center of His will. We want to grow up in our relationship and understanding to Christ. So you need to settle it once and for all. Now, the truth is, Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. If you honestly call upon the name of Christ, asking Him forgiveness of your sins to come into your heart, folks, you don't have to worry about it. He's going to do His part. He'll save you. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this, but God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And who has the life? He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is placed to begin. How do I grow as a Christian? The first thing is to settle it once and for all. Am I really a Christian? Have I really trusted Christ my Savior? Have I done more than just join the church? Huh? Have I really and truly trusted Him as my Savior and Lord? You need to settle that today. You do it by asking Him to come into your heart in repentance of sin, trusting Him by faith, and He'll do His part. And you can do it right where you are. And then once you do, there's some things that needs to happen. We need to grow up. Christ calls us to salvation, and that's the first call that we receive. Whosoever will may come, He said. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. All you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He calls us to salvation. And that's, you know, where He has to come. And I tell you, nothing else makes any sense to us until we first settle the salvation part. But then there's a second call from God, I believe with all of my heart. It's a call that is extended to those who are saved in what we might call a call to discipleship. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 9:23 that if any man wills to come after me, if any man wishes or desires or wills to come after you, made a deliberate decision of your will to come to Christ, then He says, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow me. That's a call to discipleship. Do you really want to be what God wants you to be? You want to experience the fullness of everything Christ has to give you? Folks, it happens through that discipleship and exceeding the call of discipleship. Avery Willis, who was foreign missionary and developed some discipleship materials and also was with Southern Baptist discipleship training for a long time. He defined discipleship in this way. He said, Christian discipleship is developing a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ in which He changes your character into Christ-likeness, transforms your values into kingdom values, and involves you in His mission at home, in the church, and in the world. Notice it is a personal decision. As much as I want you to grow, and become everything God wants you to be, I can't control it. It's a personal decision. That's something you have to do. But it is a obedient decision as well. You see, you have to decide if you want to grow up in Christ, you're going to have to be obedient to what he has to tell you and to say to you. You know? And it is a lifelong experience. It's not something you do one time and suddenly you can grow up in Christ. One of the most frustrating things about being in America today and in the church in America today, we've lost the zeal and the power that comes when revival happens. And we've got a lot of Christians sitting in our church rows who hadn't been excited for God in years and years. And you ask them about their experience and their relationship with God, and they can remember the revival 50 years ago when they got saved and how excited they were, but they can't tell you anything Jesus did for them yesterday. Folks, our commitment to Christ is a lifelong experience where we get excited about God, obedient, where we obey him, you know, to do everything he wants us to do. John's gospel talked about it and explained it in John's chapter 15, Jesus talking with his disciples in the upper room. And he said, if you abide in me, now, well, verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me and is thrown away as a branch dries up, they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father will be glorified of this. You'll bear much fruit and so you'll prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I say unto you, have spoken to you, so that your joy may be full and that your joy really may overflow in fullness. Well, you want to be happy in your Christian life? Start obeying the commandments of God. Start doing what he wants you to do. Start being obedient to his word. So I don't know why we're hesitant. If we really understand the character of God, Why are we so hesitant about giving ourselves away to God? What are we afraid of? You see, if we give ourselves totally away to God, God's going to have a better life than we've ever had. Jesus said, I told you these things so that your joy will be full. It'll be better than you've ever experienced. You know, number one, Henry Blackaby reminds us of this. He said, God is love. So his will is always best for us. There's never a time God's not going to love us, whether we failed him or living for him or whatever. God loves us. He always loves us. God is love. That's what 1 John defines God. God is love. And so, folks, if God loves you, he wants the best for you. And not only that, but God is all-knowing. So he knows everything you're doing. You can't hide nothing from him. But he also knows everything that you need to be doing, and all of his directions are always right. You see, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but God does. We don't know what 5 years from now is going to be, but God does. We don't know where we're going to be going and what's going to happen, but God does. So we can trust his direction. He's an all-knowing God. And then he said God is an all-powerful God. So I tell you, God's able to accomplish things that we can't accomplish on our own. He's an almighty, all-powerful God. And there's coming a day when everything's going to be under him and his sovereign power. So the question is, what does God want you to do? If God is a loving, gracious, kind God, what does he want you to do? And where do we discover God's will for our lives? And that brings us to some very practical things. Simple, practical things that we need to do. First of all, you start with the Bible. I mean, this is God's word. You want to know what God's will for you is? It is never, ever, under any circumstances or any situation, going to ever conflict with the Word of God. We have people in this world say, well, I'm just led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is never going to lead you in any direction that is contrary to the Word of God. And if it does, and you've got this feeling you ought to do something that the Word of God doesn't say, then that's, you know, 1 John said you better test the spirits. Because they're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything that is disobedient to his word. So you start with the Bible. What does God want you to do? You begin to search the Bible. You begin to look at the Bible. Begin to study your Bible. You know, sometimes we get so overwhelmed because there's so much here. But I'm telling you, you start with some devotional time. Find a passage of Scripture. Begin to look at that passage of Scripture and say, God, what are you saying to me out of this? And you begin to ask God to show you what His Word is. Then you study His Word. You come, you show up at Sunday school. You show up at worship services. You show up for special Bible study classes and those things. Why? Because God is there teaching you and sharing with you the truths that you really need to be involved in. You start with the Word of God and knowing that this is what He says. So you make that decision to trust Christ. You realize that God is always right. So you begin to search to say, okay, God, what do you want from me? So some things are pretty clear. How do I know they're clear? Because the Bible says this is God's will for you. One of those things is to be baptized. How do I know it's God's will? Because Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded it. He commanded the church to go out to be baptized. He commanded us to follow in baptism. He said, you know, you're going to, as you go, you're to make disciples and baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A commandment from God, imperative mood. So folks, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior, you need to follow through with baptism. And I think baptism by immersion is important because that's what the word literally means. So the method is right, the mode is right, the reason is right. We want to be identified with God. But it also tells us, identifies what Jesus did in our lives, and it also tells us what's happening in our lives. God is transforming us, bearing an old life, rising up a new life. And then there are some other things God says. Become a part of His church. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we've been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, I believe he's talking there about the body of Christ as being a universal body. That is, my brothers and sisters in Christ, folks, they're not all Baptist. Okay. Now, I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher for 50 years if I didn't believe what I preach and teach. Okay. I'm Baptist probably from top of my head to the tip of my toes. I'm Baptist. But do I believe we're the only ones saved? Absolutely not, folks. There are people who are saved in every denomination in this world. They are part of the body of Christ, and we are brothers and sisters with them. In Christ, we may have a little disagreements once in a while over some things, but the most important thing is our relationship with Christ and that commitment to Him. But I'm telling you, once we're baptized, God wants us to get involved in His church. Not just the body of Christ overall, the universal body, but He also wants us to be involved in the local body of believers. For in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's one of the commandments that many, many, many people in our world ignore. When we are saved, we come in and the church becomes important to us. It's important because, number one, we build relationships. We build friendships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one in Christ. We're encouraged in Christ. We also can help our brothers and sisters to grow up in their relationship with Him. You know, it's not our job to sit in judgment on what somebody else did and what somebody else didn't do. But it is our job to say, sometimes we, you know, Peter commanded preachers that you're to exhort, to reprove, to correct. Sometimes we have to do that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But mostly it is so that we can encourage each other in the Lord to grow up where we ought to be and to who we ought to be in relationship to God. So this church becomes important. So we need to find our place in the church because, you know, and find our place of service, because our service, He wants us to serve Him. And if you search Scripture, you'll find that God, when you were saved and God came into your life, He baptized you into the body of Christ. Now, if you keep reading that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find He moves from there to talking about all the gifts God has given us. Why does He give us spiritual gifts? He gives us those gifts so that we can serve Him. And let me tell you something. If you get saved, you got some gifts to serve God. I don't know what they are. You know, He doesn't give everybody the same gift. Sometimes He gives us multiple gifts. Sometimes He gives us maybe one or two. or whatever. But I promise you, if you're saved, he's given you something to use to serve God. And you say, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, have you tried to find out? God's gifted you to serve him. Okay. And then, folks, so you make sure your salvation, you trust God to lead your life. You start with a Bible and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? With a resolve to be obedient to it. You get involved in his church. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. And this is a message we need to hear in our world today. This is the will of God. Very clearly says that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God. Have any questions about it? God said, this is my will. Our sanctification. So that you will abstain from sexual immorality. Folks, we live in a world today that just kind of says anything is okay. But God expects us to live holy and pure lives because he is holy. And a lot of people who seem to know Jesus, but they've gotten off the path because they've gotten to the place where they're yielding to fleshly lust rather than to the Spirit of God. And that's always a downward path. It's God's will for us to live holy, pure, set apart lives. And then it's God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, this is the will of God, that you not be drunk, which is dispensation, but rather you be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under his control. If you're drunk, you're under the control of alcohol or some substance abuse. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are controlled by that Spirit. That idea is to live under the leadership and the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. And to be filled, that word filled means sort of like sticking a faucet by a glass under a faucet. And when the glass gets full, it just keeps overflowing. That's the idea behind this command. We're to be, and it's a command from God to be filled with the Spirit. Continually living in such a way that God controls our life and our presence and our relationship with Jesus just overflows until it touches those who are around us. You know, and we live for God, people will be able to see God in our lives. You seek, ultimately what it means is that you seek the Lordship of Jesus above everything else. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, therefore, we've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not upon the things of the earth, where you've died and your life has been hidden with God in Christ. Paul said, be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Live as living sacrifices in this world. The problem that hinders a lot of our growth is that we keep our eyes on the things of the world rather than on God. And if we put him first, then he's promised us that I'll give you all this stuff you need in the world. Seek you first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these other things will be added to you. We need to focus on him and surrender his life, our lives, to the will of God. Now, as an umbrella over all of that, let me just say to you, talk to God. Spend some time in prayer. See, prayer is primarily communication with God. Sometimes we turn prayer as if we think God's some kind of great grandfather up in the sky, and all we got to do is just go and ask him for good stuff, and grandpa's going to give it to us. But primarily, prayer is about communication. And when I tell you what happens when you communicate with God, by studying his word and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And in praying about it, God will show you what's wrong in your life. And you won't change God. You'll just discover what God wants to do in you. You'll discover what God wants to do in the world. And we'll begin to see radical things happen in our life because God will change us at that point. Well, if you come to know Jesus, recommit your life and heart to Jesus Christ, then it ought to be reflected in the life we live. Discipleship is a personal, obedient, lifelong relationship with the living Lord. And we can grow up in Him. Make sure of our salvation. Declare our faith openly and publicly. Follow Him in believer's baptism. Get involved in His church. Find your place of service within the church. Surrender to His Lordship and keep your affection upon the things of God. Spend some time with God, studying His Word, praying, seeking what God's will is for you, and then deciding, I'm going to be obedient to what God wants me to do. And follow Him. See, one of the things that happens in our lives when we get saved, we try and try and try to live for God and do what's right when we're lost. But I tell you, until we know Jesus, we don't have any power to do that. But when you come to know Jesus, there's a new power that comes into your life. The power of the resurrected Christ. The same power that raised Him from the dead is now living in you. And one of the things He did is transform our wills so that we can choose to be obedient to God. So folks, now you can live for God if you want to. We choose to abide in Christ, living out of our relationship with Him. Now this morning there are some decisions that need to be made. Some have promised me they're coming today, but there's others that may hear. God may have spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to come and trust Him as Savior. Or be you come and rededicate your life in a renewal and a commitment to say, from this day on, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be committed to Christ and surrender to Him. As God has spoken, will you obey Him? Will you be obedient? Father, we thank You today for the opportunity we have to be here at this moment and this time. We're grateful for the prayer and worship. We ask You would teach us how we can grow in our relationship with You and that be committed to You and following Your Lordship in all of our lives. Draw us to Yourself today through the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.